Leviticus chapter 15 this evening. Contamination is one of the outstanding lessons that we're going to get. Some Old Testament passages do not always allow for public reading. This is one where we're going to skip some verses, not because they're redundant, but they're repulsive a little bit, you could say. Leviticus, Song of Solomon has some, Ezekiel. So, not a surprise. What we have before us are laws about bodily discharges. Again, to do a quick count, a word cloud, or just two words, unclean shows up 35 times in this chapter. Discharge, 24 times. Well, that tells us there's where the emphasis is going to lie. Verses 1 through 15 are about the unnatural bodily discharges of the man. Verses 16 and 17 are the natural ones. And then 17 through 24, it's the female. And then 25 through 30, the unnatural ones for her. And then verses 31 and 33 emphasize the severity of what God has been talking about. And remember, you know, we say, I wish God would speak to me. Well, God was speaking a lot to Moses, and he wrote it down for us. And this is some of it, reminding us what man is on the inside, that it shows up on the outside. Whatever's on the inside will show up on the outside. And in this section, it's about the unclean things. Now, that could be the good things, too. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and if the heart is filled with the things of the Lord, the things of the Lord are what you're going to say. Now, I mentioned the title is contamination, especially for you younger Christians who have not yet entered the workforce, or have not been long in the workforce. There are a lot of lessons here for you, because there are people in the workplace that will contaminate you if you let them. It happens too often. Pay attention to the lessons. A pastor doesn't spend a lot of time going over the scripture because there's nothing there. He does because there is something there. Hopefully it won't be wasted on you. Don't look to hear what you want to hear. Listen to what's being said. The application of this 15th chapter to the New Testament church, and that's what it's about for us. How does this work out in my New Testament Christianity? What does this have to do with me, all these Levitical laws? Well, quite a bit. For example, should there enter a fellowship, any church assembly that's looking to honor the Lord and obey Him, those who are casual about the spread of contaminants, spiritually speaking, you know it's going to be a big problem. Well, they get away with those things when churches are careless. When there are things that enter in that will contaminate a congregation morally, and the leadership doesn't do anything about it, and the congregants don't squawk about it. The result is it festers, it spreads like leaven. This is a big lesson we get, New Testament and Old Testament. Corruption. Things that come into the flock that contaminate it, and the next thing you know, Christ is not glorified, man is excused. I'll add to that that the lessons in this 15th chapter are very helpful for evangelism. Speaking, that's sharing the gospel with those who have not received Christ. Outstanding lesson is we are to take spiritual contamination and uncleanness very seriously. All right, so where does it show up in the New Testament? Well, one place, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there you have the New Testament ringing in on what the Old Testament taught and agreeing with it and telling us that these things are still, they're ongoing and they will until Christ returns. So a chapter of various instructions and commandments which are not to be ignored. The spirit of it. I mean, we don't have to get into the Levitical rites for cleansing because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We don't have to follow these procedures. But the spiritual lesson behind it is vital to our Christianity because these things that contaminate are going to be trouble. That's why they're contaminants. They're going to oppose the things of the Spirit. What something does matters. The behavior of things. If you can mix certain chemicals, what they do matters. It can end up doing great harm. So there are things about all people that are unclean to God and to men too. And that's what this chapter is bringing out. Natural things that remind us that we belong to a defiled human race. That's what this lesson is. No one escapes it. None are untainted by sin. See, now this is what we need to tell people who don't believe. I'll come back to that in a moment. Mankind's fallen and polluted nature, it does mean something, and mankind knows it. Man is aware of it and spends a lot of energy trying not to think about it, trying to disagree with it, to oppose it, to shut it up, to silence it. I don't want to hear any more about the Bible or what it has to say. And the scriptures, of course, are rendering all the things that are unclean as unclean in man, in people, and saying you need a Savior. Again, the gospel message, unpopular with some, inescapable to all. The gospel in Leviticus, man's inescapable need for purification, salvation. One of the easiest things about the gospel to tell a lost soul. No one confronted me this way. No one came up to me and said, you know, you're dirty before a clean God. They might have, if they use Bible language, they would have lost me. You know, God is holy. What does that mean? To an unbeliever, what does a holiness of God mean? Not much. Holiness is purity. It is absolute purity. And to bring something defiled, I mean, to illustrate it, don't eat red sauce with a white shirt. It's going to get stained. And the holiness of God is, much greater than that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just that one little verse in Romans chapter 3, but it has all mankind in sight. When we evangelize, and no matter to who, we are dependent upon these facts. This is what gets the soul. And I really believe when I say this to people, I think some Christians are pushed back on that. No, you need science. You need archaeology. You got to talk about dinosaurs. I'm sick of dinosaurs. And I don't need them to preach the gospel. They have their place, just not first place. I don't need the Greek and I don't need the Hebrew. They have their place, not first place, when it comes to preaching Christ to lost souls. These things will suck you into a debate that nobody wins. But just holding their feet to the fire and saying, you know what? You know you're dirty. You know you're a sinner. And you know you're accountable to that sin. And I'm here to help you with a way out, if you're willing. So I am armed with this fact. All born-again Christians are armed with this fact. If you think you need to go memorize the Greek to be an effective witness of Christ, you're wrong. And you're burying your talent. We need Greek scholars. We have them. But we need Christians who are brave also and who are not lured by a false sense of knowledge. If I could just learn all the Bible, if I could just know as much as everybody else, I could be. No, that's not true. is certainly not complimenting ignorance. So this is too simple for some Christians, and again, they get dragged into useless debates. Paul warned Timothy, watch out for endless genealogies. The Jews keep bringing this stuff, their culture, their tribe. That stuff's not going to save souls. But it was not too simple for Jesus. Jesus was very much simple with the delivery of truth. That's why everybody reads the gospel. You know what he's saying? John chapter 8, he raised himself up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. Well, who's there without sin? Those guys were so loaded with sin that they were still going to stone her. But you catch the point? He didn't say, hey, let's talk about the dinosaurs. Let's talk about, the Hebrew words. He didn't give them a Bible lesson. He gave them a human lesson. You're dirty before a clean and holy God. Even wicked Pharaoh understood that he was dirty. And he asked Moses and Aaron to pray to their God for him. Now, he wasn't asking to follow Yahweh, but he recognized that there is deity, there is accountability, and man is defiled. Exodus 28, verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to Yahweh your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Well, why would he say that if he didn't have a sense of dirtiness about himself? And so my point, one of them, is that there are people in your neighborhood and you come in contact with, they know. They know there are things about them that are wrong. Well, you can let that die on the vine. And they go to their grave knowing that they were wrong without the solution. The inescapable fact of Leviticus 15 is the inescapable fact of personal defilement before an undefiled Creator. And when you say it like that and they try to say, well, I don't believe in the Creator. See, that takes you down a trail you don't need to bother with. Let's stay on this first. Let's get this straight. Because those things are smoke screens using, how can you trust the Bible? Yeah, we'll get to that later. These are important things. But we've got to get the first things first. We have to major in the majors. And I can answer all your questions and you still go to hell. So, accountability to God for this defilement is everything. And salvation is the most important part of our existence. So now, with that in mind, and let's hopefully keep it stay in the forefront, verse 1 of Leviticus 15. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Well, secretions, natural or unnatural, voluntary or involuntary, male or female. Now, this is not in some of the functions, such as a bladder relief or like that. This is a little bit different. And if you read the chapter, you'll find out. Even when physically not present at the house of God, you were conscious of the doctrine of impurity is unavoidable. Especially if someone in your house or in your home or yourself had this situation. You'd know in time it was published, you'd know that this is a spiritual matter. It's a physical condition that is affecting my approach to God. Because it makes me ceremonially unclean. Now, none of these things were like the leper where they were quarantined and that kind of contamination. But they still had to go through purification. There were still laws governing this. So you have to watch out for the subtle things that contaminate as well as the not so subtle. Regulations about the female will come in verse 19. But until then, verse 3 now, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Bottom line, why? Because God said so. That's why. And that's true with all of the Scripture. You've got to come face to face with that reality. He's either God or he's not. And if he's God, then he's sovereign. Now, a lost soul usually doesn't understand that, the doctrine of God's sovereignty. They don't understand New Testament love. One of the first things unbelievers do, oh, well, if God is a God of love, then why did the Jews killing everybody in the Old Testament? See, they need explanation on that. A lot of Christians need explanation on that. Sometimes we need refresher courses. It's okay if you forget some of these things. It's not okay if you think it's okay to just leave it there. Do you know there was no atheist in the camp? Even though there were unfaithful Jews and wicked, we have no record of any atheists there. But non-atheists are still sinners 100% of the time. Not because atheism is, there's other, you know, if you meet an atheist, you know, you got other problems too. That's just one of your problems. You've got other things that are messing with you. One of them is you have this open doorway to hell. And you let Satan go in and out. You want to use the metaphor of Jacob, you have a ladder that goes down to hell. But you don't have one that goes up to heaven. And you know it. And you know how you know it? Because let him without sin throw the first stone, and you know you can't do it in good conscience. You'd be lying. The first murderer in history was an impenitent killer. But he wasn't an atheist. Cain. He wasn't an atheist. Jezebel wasn't an atheist. She didn't follow the right God, but she still believed in an almighty being. Judas Iscariot, not an atheist. He's in hell. The Bible tells us he's a son of perdition. Satan is not an atheist. No one in hell is an atheist. Not a single person in hell is an atheist. In fact, when we get to Revelation and God is judging them, even before Jesus said, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because the sovereignty of God will be upon them and there will be the point of no return. And there's nothing they can do about it but grunt and cry. And so we say, Lord, use me to extract as many people from the darkness of hell as you can. And when you commit to that, Satan says, it's on. And he's going to try to ruin your testimony. And he has so many tricks up his sleeve. You lose your temper one time, you're ashamed of yourself. Satan will say, you can't serve in church now. So he's chipping away. He's sitting you on the sideline. Eventually, there would arise within the Jewish world some atheists. And David wrote about them. He said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. Who are these guys to say there is no God? Well, the ones that want to do abominable things and not be held accountable for them. Like these diabolical flaunting of sexual perversity parades. Well, anyway, let's not get sidetracked there. That's basic. That's not complicated. It's not high level. It is very low level sin. And because they've made it dramatic and parade around, it's still low level sin. When I say low level, by that I mean you don't need a Bible study to find that out. Verse 4, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. So the contamination is being presented now. Verse 5, and whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Verse 7, and he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So you get the idea. This is, they're not being quarantined, so the idea is not so much contamination, it is purity. It is staying away from things that defile. That's our lesson. You shake hands with the guy and he tells you later, oh man, I was going to church tonight, you messed it up. We're not under the law. But now, verse 8, If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, he shall punch him out. It doesn't say that, but that would be just a natural reflex, not the spiritual. What's he doing spitting on people? Well, there's hatred in that. When you had to spit on, this is, some cultures, this is active. When you want to express your hatred, but you don't want to go to jail, you spit on them. They spit on the Lord. Well, anyway, he says, if he who, verse 8, has a discharge, spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So it wasn't a long period of time before they were ritually allowed or to ritually restored to go down to the temple and worship again. And if you were a doctor, you were like, you know what, I can't go down to the and make an offering. I got to take a week off, get away from all of this. So anyway, I'm reading this to draw attention to our not taking what this says with a grain of salt. When we're reading Leviticus in our private time, devotions, we may get to these chapters and kind of just peruse them, skim through them. Well, I don't say that's a fault, as long as we understand it's a big deal. We do not have to memorize the purification procedures nor implement them. In fact, we're not to any longer. But we are to grasp the point. There is more here than biological activity and religious restoration. The reality of what things that God pronounces unacceptable are unacceptable. And we start there. Now, many times we then begin to understand why, but what happens if you don't understand? Well, then you're now saying to God, you've got to apply for the position. You can't be God unless you pass this test. You have to explain to me. God doesn't have to explain anything to you. We accept this. Moses wasn't saying, you know, I don't think this is right, Lord. He accepted it and he wrote it down. In verse 9, any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. That means if he sits in your car, he's messed up everything. Verse 10, whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Well, there's something else just beneath the surface with all this. That is being forthright and telling people. You say, you know what, I got a problem. He could have just, I'm not saying anything. Hey, the guy's riding on the saddle that I sat on. He shouldn't do that, but I'm not telling him that he should. I just thought that, you know, it calls for people to live as though God is part of their life. Is that a new idea for us? Verse 11, and whoever the one who has this discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Verse 12, that was verse 11. The vessel of earth, that's a clay pot or vessel, that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed with water. That's the guy, man, I just bought that pot. Here you come. So God takes cross-contamination seriously enough to not ignore it. Seriously enough to take a man of Moses' level of calling and have him put it into law. Well, what about the New Testament? Does it ratify this? Does it hold the hands of Moses up? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And this is especially for you younger ones, because the older ones should have learned this. But you as a younger believer entering into the workforce, maybe you don't have that spiritual savvy. So you can learn the hard way through experience, or you can learn the easier way through perception. And now you're getting the perception. You get the verse and you can see from a distance that this is the way to behave. And here's the verse. Don't be deceived. Don't be suckered. Evil company corrupts good habits. It breaks down your spirituality, your obedience, your morals, it will get you. We'll get to morals, chapters 18 through 20. Moses will deal with morals. But in the New Testament, it's still very much active. Spiritually, application of these Old Testament laws are found in New Testament warnings, sufficient enough to take away any excuse to say, "Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible." Well, why don't you know that? Well, maybe because I don't read the Bible. Okay, maybe because I don't know anybody who speaks the Bible. Maybe because I go to a church that doesn't teach the Bible. There's a reason if you don't know, because it's in print. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, he's telling this to a pastor. Now, Paul was a bit overbearing with Timothy. He loved Timothy so much, he treated him like his, like a five-year-old sometimes. Now, Timothy, watch out. When you cross the street, look both ways. And he'd be like, "I'm 40. I think I can pull this one off." But that's just Paul loving on Timothy. And you got to admire that. He says here to Timothy, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Now, of course, some of what Paul is writing to Timothy, he knows Timothy knows, because they spent so much time together. But he also understands this letter is going to be read in the church, and there are others who don't know it, who do need to hear it. Watch out for idle babbling. Well, I don't believe in a creator because, fine, we'll get to that. But right now we're going to get to you and your soiled self, just like the rest of us. Why do you get a pass and think that you're not a sinner when you know you're a sinner? And then you define what the word sin means. It means you missed the mark. Well, it's one thing to miss a boat. It's another thing to miss a target when the target is firing back at you. And he doesn't miss. And that target would be Satan. He's going to shoot back. And he's already, those who are not followers of Jesus Christ are his hostages or victims or body count, whatever metaphor you choose to apply. Shun profane and idle babblings. You got to know when, okay, you know what? This is going down that rabbit trail that is just useless. Break off. The Jehovah Witnesses are notorious for getting you to talk about what they want you to talk about and not the Bible. And you hold their feet to the fire. No, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? You can't do that, but you might want to. Anyway, well, Peter did, right? When he hacked the ear of Malchus off. That's where I learned it, Lord. Not my fault. It's in the Bible. Anyway, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Yeah, it just keeps going. It snowballs. And then, again, rereading it. Their message will spread like gangrene. That's the proper translation of that Greek word, because that's the Greek word Paul uses there is where we get our English word gangrene from. It's not only a sore, it's spreading. In other words, it's not only a visible wound on the flesh, it's eating away, it's gnawing away, which is what essentially gangrene does. And then he names names. Sometimes it's okay to name names. Some people, don't talk about them. Why? They're spreading bad stuff. Oh, they did that with Jesus. Lord, you offended them. And you load it up again, hit them some more. Woe to you, Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes. You wouldn't stop. So he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Going around saying, the end has already come, the resurrection, and they're just spreading lies. Anyway, verse 13 of Leviticus 15. "And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water, and shall be clean." This is one of those moments in preaching where I feel the Lord telling me something. And what he is telling me is maybe this person has got big problems in their life. Maybe there's a marital issue. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's a loved one that's, caught in sin and just messed up their lives. They're still required to be believers. They still are required to do their duty. You can't say, "I'm sorry, I've got a problem in my life, and I'm not going to follow Jesus until I get this thing fixed." Again, it's a textbook move of Satan. You know, Job did not say in all of his misery, come back some other time. He dealt with those boys. They couldn't deal with him. I just wish there was one word in Job's vocabulary. Shut up, Elihu! I just wish he just would have said that. But no, because he does, we stuck with all these chapters of Elihu, monologuing. Anyway, and he doesn't offer anything. He's the one God ignores, actually. I like pointing that out. Anyway, although he'd probably be in heaven, I will avoid him. All that stuff would be gone. Just think how powerful glorification is when David and Uriah will be friends. I mean, and just one example. The person that killed you, it's done. No more sorrow. The former things have passed away. That's how powerful the glorification that awaits us is. And we've got to keep our eye on that ball sometimes. It's not enough to just say, I'm going to heaven. Sometimes we've got to remember, okay, I'm going through this junk on earth, but I'm going to heaven. It won't last. That's faith, the substance of things hoped for. What a contrast. Hope is not a substance. You don't have it. But the substance, you've got it. It's the thing. You're touching it. Well, on the eighth day, verse 14, he shall take for himself two turtle doves, two young pigeons, and come before Yahweh to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh because of his discharge. So the point here is not for us, what color are the turtle doves? And, are the pigeons left-footed or right-footed? Those things are not, they're insignificant. What's significant is that there's restoration, that there are solutions. Again, the gospel in Leviticus telling a lost soul, you know what? I've just pointed out to you the things you already know about yourself, that you're a train wreck before a God that is holy and pure. But I'm also now pointing out there is a way to be restored or to get a friendship with this God. Restoration maybe for the backslider, but fellowship with the same God. And this God demands that after we have a relationship that we be perfect, but has built into the system provisions for our imperfections, which are not possible, but are guaranteed. And so that's why, when sin abounded, grace did much more. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? What did he ever do for me? Where does he come from? What's he all about? What qualifies him? Well, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Laws that would be very difficult, incidentally, these strict laws, would be very difficult to abide by in Arctic regions of the world. You couldn't have the Eskimo go outside and, cleanse the leather and it would turn to ice on him. You couldn't. Where's the running water to carry? You just can't. Where are you going to find pigeons? So you see the magnificence when you get to the New Testament. You see all the work Paul puts into saying, stop it with the old Judaism. Christ has freed us. And if he didn't free us, then there are peoples on the earth that would never make it in. But he has freed us, and they do make it in. And so the very big point there, these things don't apply. You can't do them in many places. So the keynote of Leviticus 15 especially is that personal and spiritual purity requires, I think it's a big point, maintenance. Okay, you got it right yesterday. What about today? There's the idea of walking with Jesus Christ, not having visited with him, to walk with him daily. Well, verses 16 through 18 are for your private reading, if you must, because it's more about the discharging stuff. So the comment, and it's not going to really give us anything that hasn't been covered, why it took so long in the introduction. But I will add that laws for a man's natural discharge, as is in here, were made them ceremonially unclean without sin. If he had a relationship with his wife and he fit these charges, well, he didn't sin, but he's still ceremonially unclean. It's kind of profound when you think about it. It's like God saying there's no wiggle room here. Unclean is what you are. I'm just putting it out here in these details. I'm using biology to point out your spiritual condition. That without an act of sin, you're still impure. Sinners reproduce sinners. It's just like in Genesis. We repeat after our... I love, you know, you read some of those old commentators that came along before Darwin stuff, and they look at Genesis, or even after when Darwin came out, and they just said this, we repeat after our kind. That was their defense. God, and it was the perfect defense. And Darwinism has not defeated it. Elephants make elephants. They don't make chickens. And it's the way across the board. And so, of course, now we live in an age where we try to just lie. And say, oh, we found it. No, you haven't. You're lying. And proving the point that you are defiled before a holy God. And, you know, people who lie, they can't stand being lied to. That points out that they understand it is a flaw, to say it lightly. Anyway, Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You can't get away from it. That's the point. And so you don't have to commit the act. You're still a sinner because you were brought forth in iniquity. We're all conscious of this uncleanness, and this is what we need to tell the world. And it's such a, you know, what unbeliever is going to read Leviticus 15? I would guess none. There certainly could be. You could have Jews that would read Leviticus 15 and not be followers of Christ. But on the most part, we'll likely not meet anybody like that. So we can take them there and we can say, you probably haven't read Leviticus 15. And they'll go, huh? And you can say, well, let me tell you what it's about. It's about how messed up we are, humanity. And begin to lay out these points without even having to read anything from the chapter. Well, now, chapter 15, verse 19, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. And no sin. She didn't commit an act of sin. Now, this is the female, her cycles. In 2 Samuel... chapter 11, verses 2 through, well, beginning in verse 2. We have the record of, and the record shows, Bathsheba was bathing to purify herself of this very condition. She was going through the purification process when David, of course, saw her. And listen to this. She was in compliance to Scripture when she and David were swept into sin by their own sinful passions. She wasn't committing a sin when she became a stumbling block. We live in a time where women don't want to be, a lot of women don't want to hear about how they should dress. Well, that's too bad. But I will say, less skin is better. Ask Bathsheba. She should have taken steps, but she didn't. And David's proximity to her patio would have been well known by her. Who would live next to the king and not know, hey, that's his balcony up there? So anyway, you know, the responsibility of being responsible. In compliance to Scripture, she and David were swept away into sin by their sinful passions, and that puts every single one of us on alert. It doesn't have to be the sexual sin. It could be any kind of sin. Satan's not picky. He said, oh, I had my heart set on this kind of sin, and you went and did that kind. He's going to say, I'll take it. So we have to take all these spiritual lessons seriously. Now, verses 20 through 24 are straightforward enough to bypass comment. Notice I didn't say they were insignificant. They don't merit comment because you can read them on your own and say, oh, yeah, that's what it says. Verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. So if the monthly cycle comes around, it doesn't go away. Now she's in an impure state. Now remember, when God walked the earth, the only thing he showed women was love and salvation. Well, he showed them, you know, kind of, but that's the main things. He never treated them like second-class citizens. The woman in the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, one in particular, had a 12-year ordeal. 12 years, this dread upon her. Can you imagine the loss of energy, the social stigma? She's almost a leper. And she fell under this law. The story is in the three synoptic gospels. Luke chapter 8 is one I'm going to draw from where the story is told. Just a little side note, a quiz. The three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. Then what is the gospel of John? Time's up. It's the independent gospel. Anyway, Luke chapter 8, this woman, she touched Christ, his garment. Well, according to the law, he's defiled now. But he doesn't ever say, oh, you know, now I'm unclean. He doesn't have to. Luke chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus says, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going from me. It's a one-way street. There's power coming out. There was no iniquity coming in. And that's why he says in John 14, the independent gospel, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. It couldn't stick. It's like Teflon, you know, just nothing could stick on him because of his purity. Like he had, you know, deflector shields up and phasers. Any trickies here? Anyway, so just interesting how this Leviticus 15:25 shows up in the gospel, in the gospels, and how Christ is not defiled by her touch. And that would be the same with the lepers. When he cleansed the lepers, he did not become defiled. He could not be contaminated. As I just read in those verses, I felt power go out of me. The woman was touching a lot of people. This was Peter's complaint when the Lord said, somebody, who touched me? And Peter, are you kidding me, right? We're being thronged by this mob, and you're asking who touched you? Who hasn't touched you? We're going to get to a word next session in Leviticus 16. The Hebrew is yada, which is like confession. I think that's where that yada, yada, yada comes from. But Peter was pretty much saying, yeah, somebody touched you and yada, yada, yada. How can he not? And Peter, of course, was dismissed in the sense that Jesus just moved, his eyes just moved away from him. I felt power go out of me. Something unique has happened. This was not a casual touch. This was not someone brushing up against me. This was the cry for help to God. And it was answered. And a poor woman, when he called out, who touched me? Can you imagine? Who belched loud? I mean, well, that's something to be proud of. Anyway, the only healthy thing about soda is it cheers up the environment through obnoxious belching that you can only do around family members and good friends. Anyway, you didn't expect to hear that tonight, did you? Verses 26 through 31 give us how ritual purification was handled. Now, it's straightforward. You can read it. They have to do this, they have to do that. And there's no direct application anymore. There's no more temple. Even the Jews can't carry this stuff out, nor can they, the next chapter, the Day of Atonement, they cannot carry out any of it. And it doesn't seem to sit with them that, you know, the prophet said this would happen, And there's a reason why you're without it. And there's a reason why you're not going to get that temple back until it's really too late. It's really a fight. So we go to verse 32. This is the law for one who has a discharge. And then there's some more detail given. But verse 33 continues, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. And so as I mentioned at the beginning, verses 31 or 32, 33 are driving home the point, this is God's way of dealing with this. It's not casual. Don't dismiss it. Learn from it and apply it. Develop what you apply. Maintain the purity. It has to be maintained. It's not going to do it on its own. I remember one time when I lived alone, my laundry folded itself. It's not going to happen. There are just things you have to do, whether you like them or not. Now, some people have this approach. Some of these motivational speakers, at least do at least one thing a day you can't stand. Well, that could be waking up. But I don't listen to them. But I do like to pick on them. And if you really get bored, watch how many people get pulled over for a misdemeanor and end up with a felony because they won't shut up. They just won't shut up and they won't comply. And it should be mandatory viewing in all schools. Anyway, I know that's... But this is kind of it. The same idea in this sense. Comply with the authority of God's word. And it will go well with you. That's what God told Cain. If you obey, will it not go well with you? And if not, sin lies at the door. It's right at the entrance, at the gate. And its desire is for you. Satan thinks we're scrumptious. And he wants to devour. He's a lion that goes around roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And he's never been thin. There's plenty of food for him. All disease and sickness is directly associated with the fall of man and with sin. That's what's being brought out. God takes the possibility of spiritual cross-contamination more seriously than biological contamination. He takes biological contamination seriously. That's the whole Leviticus 13 and 14. But here in 15, the ailments didn't seem that serious compared to the leprosies. But they weren't sidestepped. They weren't dismissed. They were brought out in the open with equal authority of God's word. And God is saying, I take contamination seriously. How many Christians don't want to hear it? Israel's defiling of Yahweh's temple precipitated his departure from the temple and the destruction of the temple, and it issued in the times of the Gentiles, which we covered this past Sunday, and that you can read Ezekiel 8 through Ezekiel 11. So I close with this verse from Jesus, which sums up the entire chapter we've looked at this evening. And he said, Matthew 7:20, what comes out of a man that defiles him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's a hard life because of sin, but you make it better, bearable, and you also make it worthwhile if we would just endure, if we would take the hits, as the chastenings, as painful as these things are, we're actually built to take them, to continue forward. The mundane things of life, the boredom, the attacks, we're built for all of it. And may we remember that none of this has caught you off guard, and all of this is something that you can turn into service for the kingdom and the salvation of souls. We love and worship you. May you get us home safely this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.